praying. Never let it said that this is a church that doesn't pray. And so I want to pray one more time as we open up God's word. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now as we listen to it, would you take what I say, clear my head, so that what we hear is your word, and we have a greater understanding of what it means to be men and women who are just like Jesus. Speak to us in such a way that we will become increasingly a reflection of your Son in this world, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, the strangest of things is that some of my most fond memories were given birth around a table like this. A larger table, but a wooden table nonetheless. A table that had food on it, a table in a great house. It was my grandparents' house in a town called Gundawindi, which is just north of the border in Queensland on the McIntyre River. My grandparents lived in a house on stilts made of timber. The whole thing was just majestic. And you go, pardon me, you go into their house, and always, didn't matter what time of the day or night you got there, there was always a cup of tea at the table. And when we were on holidays, the family would gather for smoko. Smoko in the 20th century is coffee or tea, but smoko. So we'd gather for smoko and sit down at the table. There was always a big pot of tea. Not a tea to tea, but a big honking pot of tea, because there's a lot of people sat at the table. And so we'd sit and we'd drink, and there would be also tea cake, the butter tea cake with apple in it and crusted with cinnamon. It was just magnificent. And we'd sit there for a while, and then someone would go, I suppose we should get lunch. And so the women folk would disappear into the kitchen, and the men would sort of lean back in the chairs and lean forward and talk about all the things that men talk about. So ladies, if you're wondering, this is the list. The cost of sheep, the rise and fall of the wheat prices, sheep dip, the whole country, after all. We talk about that, the price of stock, politics, cricket, boxing, football, a whole range of things we talk about. And then the women would bring back lunch and we'd sit and eat fresh bread and all that kind of stuff and another pot of tea, because you can never have too much of that. And then we'd sit there for a while and say, well, another cup of tea. It was afternoon tea time, and so we'd get another cup of tea and something else, and then someone would go, I suppose we should get dinner. And so the women, like this happened a few times, the women would get up and go into the kitchen again, and they'd start with a roast dinner. I'd put a leg of lamb in the wood fire stove, crank that up, get the potatoes going, lots of chit-chat out in the kitchen. Men would kick back again and talk about politics and the price of wheat and so on. And we'd sit there and talk, and then the roast would come out. And the women made the roast gravy, not with Gravox, but out of the juices at the bottom of the pan. It's just brilliant. And no one was ever a stranger at the table, though sometimes I'd get to the table and people would kind of appear who I didn't know, because I was only small, but they were there. They were family, two, three times removed cousins of someone, and they'd always be welcome at the table. No one was ever rejected. And if someone came with a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or something like that, there was always room for another potato in the stew or the roast. They'd just put another one on and people would sit down and we'd eat. No one was rejected, not even a boarder who stayed with my grandparents one year from country Queensland. And I think, if memory serves me, he had a brace on his leg for reasons I don't know, but leather around the top and steel either side. But he always had a seat at the table. Some of my fondest memories were given birth around a wooden table like this in Gundawindi, because a table like that says it's a safe place. It's a place to save a life. And whenever you sit at a table like that, you get a momentary experience of God's grand dream, which we read of in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9, where the prophet says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty, on Mount Zion, in heaven, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And in that day, God's people will say, surely this is our God. Surely we trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord and we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now friends, we're in a series called We See a Church. We see a church that is passionate about Jesus, that prayerful, praying to him, a church that is audacious and robust and focused. This is a distillation of Christ's description of his bride as we see her in the New Testament. It's a church that we are becoming, but what we've seen so far is not the end of the vision. No, 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 it gets even richer. For in our vision we read, like the Lord of all creation, our compassion for the poor and those who are far from Jesus Christ is translated into focused action. As a consequence, we are a church whose people gladly and insistently bring friends and family and those from the most unlikely of places to Jesus. We see a church that's like the table in Gandhi, a church that's like the table in Isaiah, a church that is overflowing not simply with food but with compassion. And Jesus, when he sat at a table like this one in the first century, couldn't help but overflow with compassion. Because whenever Jesus sat at a table, his heart just overflowed with compassion. He was sitting at a table in the first century with some prominent men, Pharisees, teachers of the law. And they were eating, and because it's the Middle East, the food kept coming. And partway through the meal, Jesus said, as he was sitting at the table, he said these words, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When you have a dinner, Jesus said, invite the poor, the lame, the weak, the crippled, and so on. Invite them all to come. Jesus couldn't help himself. It's a normal expression of who he is. Because Jesus looks at food and he looks at people, particularly the poor, the blind, the lame, the widow, and his heart goes out to them. He is the God of compassion, the one of Exodus 34:6, who we're told is the Lord, the God of compassion. And compassion means that when you see someone in need or when you see someone, your heart goes out to them, it reaches out and you can't help but follow and get into some action that will be for the benefit of the one your heart breaks over. In the Old Testament, God even invited people, the poor, the homeless, and those with speech impediments to be at his table. So take Moses, for example. He was a wanderer in the desert. He was homeless, and he was a stutterer. But in Exodus 24, God invited Moses, Aaron, and 70 elders to sit at his table. And we read that these 72 men ate food and saw the face of God at God's table. And they lived. We see in Leviticus chapter 21 that God says the blemished priests, the deaf, the blind, the lame, the deformed priests, they could eat at God's table. And then we see King David, the great King David. He had at his table a young man called Mephibosheth, who when he was a boy was dropped and both ankles were so damaged that he ended up with club feet and was lame, couldn't walk except with crutches. But every day at the king's table, Mephibosheth ate. David is the forerunner of the great son of David, Jesus. And so when you put all this together, you can't help but think that when Jesus saw people, it was just natural for him to say, the poor, the blind, the lame, they should sit at my table. And of course, when Jesus walked the earth, he lived and ate mostly with the poor, the weak, the lame. Like when he was born, his first cot was a borrowed food trough. When he rode into Jerusalem, it was on a borrowed donkey. And when he was crucified and executed, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Every now and then he ate with the hoi polloi, the prominent Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but mostly He ate with the poor, the blind, the lame, the outcast, those with less than 2 Facebook friends and who never got more than 5 retweets. He ate with those. All of which just simply flows out of this compassionate heart of a great and good God who Deuteronomy 10 tells us saw his people and said, don't you forget that you were once aliens in Egypt. Don't you forget that you were once poor. Don't forget that you were once without me. But I had compassion on you and you are now my people. Don't forget that. And you have compassion on the poor, the lame, the alien. It's little wonder then when Jesus is at a feast in the first century, he says, when you have a banquet, don't invite your friends and your relatives and your rich neighbours. They'll repay you. Invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the widow, those with 2 Facebook friends. Invite them at your table and you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous, Jesus says. And this is the first of 2 things we'll learn tonight about Jesus' compassion, and it's this. It's just normal for Jesus to have these people sitting at his table. That's why we say that we want to be a church just like Jesus, that we want to have the same heart that Jesus had, a heart of compassion for those who are poor and those who are far away from Jesus. It ought to be normal for us when we see food and a table to say, you know what, there ought to be a chair here for someone who's poor, someone who's lame, someone who's blind. We ought to have them at our table. That ought to be as normal as for Jesus to say they should sit at the table. And that should lead to focused action because our hearts go out with compassion and draws us along and we can't help but get into action. And so, you know, it may be this. Like, this is a haunting passage. It's haunted me for decades. It's a challenging passage, but this is how it might earth. When your 21st rolls around, don't just invite your friends and your rich relatives. Invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the one with less than 2 Facebook friends. Make sure they sit at your banquet. Or when you get married, at that great banquet, don't lose sleep over who's going to sit with who and where and all that kind of stuff. That'll happen. But think about inviting the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, that they might enjoy that great banquet. Because that's what Jesus said. Now, as a church, I'm seeing an increasing number of people come into our midst who are disabled from one degree or another. And when I look at that and think about that, I go, yes, very excited by all of this. If Jesus' heart of compassion says it's normal for the poor and so on to sit at his table, then we as a church with compassion like him ought to say it's normal for the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled to be part of our church. We see a church that has a heart like the heart of the God of all creation, so full of compassion that it invites the poor to sit at the table. And we are becoming this church. You know, we started Jesus Club just a month or so back. And those who attended are excited beyond belief, and it's growing in number. And while that's great, do you know there's more that we can invite? In Australia, 1 in 5 people is disabled. That means 4 million people. In our part of the world, it means some 20 to 25,000 people. And if we add to that group the separated, those who are injured because of back injury or so on who cannot move, there are literally tens of thousands of people in our streets who are the very people Jesus wants sitting at his table. It'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, if Jesus' club grew from 9 or 10 to over 100 in attendance every Sunday. I think that'd be brilliant. And then to see them come to church. Be huge if this whole bay, which has no one sitting in it right now, if that was full of Jesus Club people, that'd be a honking church service right there. Or if the front row, the front 2 rows were taken up with wheelies, that's what they call themselves, people in wheelchairs. I got a small taste of that about 15 years ago at my last church. We had a woman, an author, an evangelist speaker by the name of Johnny Erickson Tater, who's a wheelie, quadriplegic. She came and spoke at our church. The front 2 rows of the church were filled with wheelies. It's like, wouldn't it be good if every church service, the front row or 2, had wheelies in it? And what if we saw more and more people women who were separated and divorced, coming to church and finding that they are embraced and welcomed here, and it's a safe place. And they find that they're invited to homes for dinners and lunches because that's what compassionate people do. And it'd be great if at this service, in fact, at all of our services, there was a team of people who would translate what we do in so that deaf people could hear, so to speak. We have people who come to our church, deaf and hearing impaired, trying to see if this is a church for them, and they leave. It breaks my heart. And I can't understand for the life of me in a church our size why we don't have a small team of people who can translate so that deaf people know that they're loved and cared. Just beyond, I've never figured that out. But maybe God will provide someone in due course. Increased action will lead to that we will invite people to come. Heck, someone might even buy a bus and go to one of the schools like Tallawood and just say, you know what, we're going to pick up all the kids who come to this school and all their parents every Sunday morning. If you gather every, and we're going to bus everybody into church and we're going to fill that, but we can't fill that, the Jesus Club. But Tallawood could fit over here. That'd be awesome. Man, we'd know we're alive then. It'd be great to see a church like that. And we as the church people would say to every one of these people, you know, we worship a God who is compassionate, who says there should be a seat at his table for you, and we just like you to come. Would you come? Now, some people might say, look, John, like really, you know, they do this from time to time. Put their pastoral hand on my shoulder. And, yeah, here's a piece of mind coming. So they put their hand on my shoulder and they say, listen, John, when they said the poor, the blind, the lame in the Bible, they didn't really mean poor. I mean, it means poor in spirit. And the blind are those who, you know, can't see for love nor money the words of Scripture because they just can't get it. They can see physically, but they can't get it. And the lame, they just don't walk with Jesus. That's what it means. Well, here's the little secret. The New Testament writers were actually smart enough to be able to write that down if that's what they meant. But they didn't. They wrote down when Jesus was at a first century table, he said, invite the poor, that is those with no money, the blind, those who can't see, the lame, those who can't, you invite them to the table. You see, Jesus doesn't have a lot of time for masqueraders amongst his people. We see that in Luke 14 again, verse 2, where the Pharisees, in their wisdom, have invited a man to be here with a condition called dropsy. Dropsy is a medical term. And it was used in the first century, still used today, though they've updated the term to another one, and I can't remember what it is, but it's dropsy. Dropsy is a condition where a human body retains the fluid and can't get rid of it, and so a person literally blows up like a water balloon. The Pharisees had this man with dropsy at the table so that Jesus would see. And in the first century, a popular understanding of people who experienced dropsy was this. They were under the judgment of God for some sexual sin. So they got this man in dropsy. It's a Sabbath. The man's under the judgment of God, apparently. And they got Jesus. And so the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus out. Like, will Jesus heal this man? If Jesus heals the man, then he's against God because God's got him under judgment because he's got dropsy. See how that logic works? And it's a Sabbath. And so if we get him on the Sabbath and the dropsy thing, we've got him busted. He can't be of God. So let's see if we can catch him out. You see, the Pharisees didn't have a heart of compassion like the God they professed to worship. Their hearts were calloused because they'd spent so much of their life rubbing hard against the will of God. And so after Jesus says, invite the poor, he starts telling a parable. And whenever Jesus tells parables in places like this, I get nervous because you're never sure where Jesus is going to go. And this is one of those cases. But we need to buckle up and take notes because Jesus is saying something here that we need to get a handle on. So he says, you know, the banquet's prepared by a certain man. And so the roast has been cooked. It's on the table. So let's make sure everyone who's been invited comes because we're ready to eat. Okay, we're ready. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, these are bizarre excuses, but each one of them broadcasts one big thing. Not one of those guests had any respect for their host. Not one. Let me put it in 20th, 21st century kind of understanding. When I was about 14, I had a girlfriend called Jane. And she was at my home one day, and it must have been a Sunday, I think. And my mother said, "Well, why don't you stay for lunch?" And Jane said, "Sure." Now, my mother was raised around the table at Gundy, which meant if you have a guest, you put a roast on at Sunday. So my mum went into roast mode. And while she was doing that, Jane and I went for a walk. And Jane remembered she had to go home. So she went home. We walked a bit further, then she went home. And then I got home late without Jane. My father made it extraordinarily clear to me. In fact, he indelibly marked me and made it very clear that I had shown complete disregard and disrespect for my mother, the time she'd put into making a roast lunch, and his time because he had things to do. And now the food was cold. I showed complete disrespect and disregard for my mother and my father. That's what these people were doing in Luke chapter 14. And this parable reaches divine proportions where Jesus says in verse 24, "I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get to taste my banquet." This is a thinly disguised story about Jesus, his table, and his compassion for the outcast, for those who have less than 5 Facebook friends and no one passes on their Instagram. So Jesus is a bit ticked with people like that. You can see that in verse 21. But then in the story, he says at the end of verse 21, he says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets, the alleys, and the town, and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the bring them in," he says. "Because I want my table filled," Jesus says. "So bring them in." And just like Jesus, the one we see in the New Testament, and just like the God of the Old Testament, we want to be like him because we're captivated by him, awestruck by him. We are enamored by Jesus. And so we will want to be like him and make sure the poor, the blind, the lame, and the cripple, the divorced, the separated, they have a seat at the table so that they can enjoy Jesus just like we do. That they will have a place to call home and we will sit with them in the great banquet table at the end of time. Now, of course, Jesus' concern for people is not limited to the poor or the blind or the lame. Look on here at verse 22. The servant comes back and says, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room, there's still seats at the table." And so the master told the servant, "Go out into the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full." That is, Jesus is saying, go to those who are far away from God. And bring them in because there's room at the table. I want my table filled. Bring them in. Go to those who are far away. And that taps into that vision in Isaiah 25 again, where God says, on this mountain, I will present a banquet for all the nations and for all the people. I want everyone, those who are far from me, to come. So go and invite them in. And you might ask a question, and it's a good question. So who are they? Well, the answer to that question is this: anyone who's not sitting next to you right now. Your family, your friends, your colleagues, the people you buy coffee from, groceries, the petrol, they are the people, Jesus says, invite them to come. He wants them at the table. And so this is the second of 2 big things we learn about Jesus' compassion. It's just normal for Jesus to invite those who are far from him to come and sit at his table. It's just normal. And he says to the servant, "I want you to compel them to come in." Now, we get a picture of what it means to compel if we go to the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. And you remember the story? Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with 2 of his disciples. They can't recognize Jesus. And so it's late, and Jesus fakes going on further. And the disciples say, "No, wait. Come to our table." And Jesus says, "No. They say, no, come. They're Middle Eastern people. They compelled people to come." This is how it works when you compel people. You say, come. come up the table. You don't be so happy. Come. You say, you just won't take no for an answer. You say, come, sit at the table. Yeah, now you change your mind. See, they have here something to eat. You can actually eat that.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, 10 o'clock they dropped it, so don't drop it. Eat it. Okay, you can. When you finish, you can get off the platform. That's compelling. That's, what do you, is that the sticker? Okay, okay. Behind your ear, okay? Yeah. That's compelling. Jesus says you go out and you compel people to come. Because that's what compassion does. Now notice something here at the end of the parable in verse 23. The servant is told to go and compel or to make people come. But we don't know if the servant does it. Do you see that? This is what's happening. Into a buddy. Actually, at the end of the service, this will be said to you, that if this food is fresh, if you need it, you can take it. If you don't need it but know someone who does need it, please take it. We'd rather it go to people than into the garbage bin. Jesus of the first century, Luke 24, this is what's happening in verse 23. He says to his servant, you go. And then it's like he's talking to these people and he stops and looks down the barrel of the camera to the 21st century, to a place like Castle Hill, in a church like St. Paul's, and he says, you are my servants. You go and you compel those who are far away from me to come and sit at my table. You go. Because that's what compassion does, Jesus says. So tomorrow when you go to work or at university, tutorial or school, you can bring people to Jesus. And of course, bringing people to Jesus does include the church, and so you can invite them to come here so that we can help you do that. How does this work? How do you do this? Well, you'll figure it out. Just imagine after tonight you go and you get pizza at GPK and then you're a bit late and you get home and you notice the house next door to yours is on fire. You'll figure it out. Some of you will get your phone out and go, is there an app for this? Like, can someone tell me, is there an OH&S thing for this? Like, what do? Do I need to get permission from someone? How do I work this? Who do I ring? I've got no idea. Most of you will work it out. You'll work out what to do. Or if you're at work tomorrow and you're crossing the street, say, let's say George Street, and as you're doing that, you see an elderly gentleman next to you, and he's not quite hearing well and doesn't quite see well, and he's about to step out in front of a bus. You'll work out what to do. So, look at your friends and your family, and look at them with the eyes of Jesus. The more you hear them, you will hear their fears, their doubts, their anxieties, their uncertainty, their desire to be known, that they're valuable to someone. You'll see them as sheep without a shepherd, and then you'll reflect on what God has done for you, the mercy, the grace, the compassion he's poured on you. And you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. But compel them to come. And so instead of church becoming a club for the stodgy old relics, it will become a reception area for a grand banquet. Now, those of you who've been to a wedding or a grand banquet will know what it's like. There's a banquet area and there's a reception area. And people gather in the reception area until the banquet's ready. And church ought to be like the reception area where people are gathering because we keep inviting them to come. And as we move around, we see that there are people like Moses with a stutter, and he's standing next to a man like Mephibosheth who can't walk without crutches. We see a rich tapestry of nations, languages, and tribes, and so we see East Africans and Koreans and Russians and South Africans, Australian Aboriginals, Germans, the Swiss and Queenslanders, we're all there. And we hear the story of a dad who was once so racked with guilt because his work took him away from his family. He nearly lost his family. And so God somehow got a hold of him. The man fell on his knees and simply prayed, God, help me. And he said, God showed up and I was able to get back on deck with my wife in a relationship with her. My family, we're all here. Or we see a young woman whose tears are welling up because she says, you know, the men in my family so abused me, I've been physically and psychologically scarred for life. But I came across someone at St. Paul's who told me about a Jesus who would not break a bruised reed. I found out in this place that this is like a big family and all the men here are older brothers and it's safe here. I met a postgraduate student who had massive questions about Jesus and the Bible, but due to patience of someone here, this postgraduate was able to examine good, solid academic research, and their doubts and questions pretty much were answered. And he says, I know Jesus now. And as we hear the stories, we can't help but want to sing as our souls are refreshed, want to sing with an ex-slave trader these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. And then as the reception area fills, it may be, just maybe, we look up and look into the future and we kind of see as much as we can that there will be a banquet where the doors will open, and when the doors open, we'll somehow know that Jesus has turned up. Whether it's a trumpet blast or whether it's we see Jesus walking around with a waiter's towel over his arm like he said he would do in Luke, or like in Psalm 23 because he wants our cup to overflow at his table. And so he ushers us in. He compels us to take our seats. Somehow we will know. And then when we've all taken our seats, we'll hear the most amazing melody as God breaks out in a song, as Zephaniah 3:17 comes to life, because God will sing with joy over all his people. This is the church we dream of. When we don't want anyone to miss out on being part of this church, which is why we call on everyone to play a part. That's why we've asked you to tell us where you'll sign up for ministry next year so that we can compel even more people to come. That's why we're asking you to tell us how much money you will invest in the ministry of this church next year so we can be good stewards and compel more people to come. And so when Johnny sings, if you need to readjust your form, then do that. And when you've done your form, bring it in. But if your form is done, bring it to the boxes at the front. Because we don't want you to miss out on the kind of church we're dreaming of. A church that is so captivated and awestruck by Jesus that she is passionate, praying, audacious, robust, focused, and compassionate.